Good morning, Newville. It's my pleasure this morning to be able to read an Old Testament story, a very familiar one. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13, we'll be starting at verse 17 and reading to verse 9 of the next chapter. So it's Exodus 13, 17 is where we'll be beginning. The route of the Exodus. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby. For God said, "The people will change their minds and return to Egypt if they face war." So he led the people around toward the Red Sea, along the road of the wilderness, and the Israelites left the land of Egypt in battle formation. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear a solemn oath, saying, "God will certainly come to your aid. Then you must take my bones with you from this place." They set out from Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day and in a pillar of fire to give them light at night, so that they could travel day or night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in the front of Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. You must camp in front of Baal Zephon, facing it by the sea. Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, 'They are wandering around the land in confusion. The wilderness has boxed them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. Then I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord.' So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about the people and said, 'What have we done? We have released Israel from serving us.' So he got his chariot ready and took his troops with him. He took 600 of the best chariots and all the rest of the chariots of Egypt, with officers in each one. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the Israelites, who were going out triumphantly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his horsemen and his army, chased after them and caught up with them as they camped by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon." May God bless that reading of his word.
Everybody there in your Bible, everybody got one? Turn there, please. Exodus 13, if you didn't. Can we trust our stories to God? That's what we've been talking about. Do we have to manipulate our circumstances to make it work out according to, remember, our controlling narrative? Each of us have a controlling narrative. That is what you expect to have happen in your life, the way you expect your life to go. But what happens when that controlling narrative goes off the rails? Can we trust our circumstances, as chaotic as they may be, as risky as it may be, can we trust those to God? And what has really been impressed on my heart lately, and God, again, always teaches me through concrete, tangible shoe leather life, is we have to and we can trust the voice of God. You know, the Pharisees challenged Jesus on this very issue. They said, Jesus said, the reason you're not listening to God's voice is because you don't know him as your father. He went on to say, I always listen to him, and I always do exactly what he tells me to do. We saw Psalm 22 and Psalm 77 last week, and both of those are psalms of desperation, psalms of crisis. The Psalm 22 psalm is what Jesus quoted on the cross. The Psalm 77 psalm, we don't know who that is, but it's a crisis situation in both of those situations. And what do they do? Both of those authors refer back to the controlling narrative of the people of God. All of us share the same controlling narrative. And our Lord and Master had a controlling narrative. And the controlling narrative that we all share, and what we're going to talk about today, and what Teresa read, is the Exodus. The rescue of God's people from the sin and death of Egypt. And I'm going to superimpose over that, I hope, the story of Jesus of Nazareth in his last 3 days when he was in the physical realm on our earth. Because what happened in Genesis 3? Genesis 3 is humanity changed the narrative. Humanity decided to change the controlling narrative. God said, here's a controlling narrative. Don't eat the fruit. You decide what is right and wrong. Don't eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. You let me decide. That's the controlling narrative. And humanity decided to change the controlling narrative, and we do this every single day. We make the narrative of our lives what we want it to be. And God said, thorns and thistles. You're going to work by the sweat of your brow unless you accede to my controlling narrative. Now, I know this is hard, and I know this message that I'm going to give today is also very hard. But I also know that if you struggle with this, and I think we all do, that this can be tremendously helpful to us, and tremendously, it can give us so much peace. Well, let me ask you if this pertains to you. Did your story work out? Did your story work out according to your controlling narrative? And by the way, the controlling narrative does just that. It controls you, doesn't it? You ever know people who demand that their story is going to work out and they never move? They are totally recalcitrant to that position and they stay there. And that narrative that they have fashioned, I had a narrative for my life. And it did control me. Because it had to work out according to what I wanted. Well, that narrative crashed and burned. And I'll bet yours has too, to some extent. And when that happened, you know what happened? It lost its control over me. It lost the power over me. And in order to let go of your controlling narrative, here's the question that I ask myself. And you, I think maybe you should ask yourself, do we serve a capricious God who builds his kingdom on the bones of our fractured stories? What do you think? Do we serve that kind of God that will build his kingdom on my loss, my disappointment, my fractured stories, and yours? Like Shakespeare said, Like flies to wanton boys, are we to God? He kills us for his sport. You know, is that who we serve? Well, the biblical record says this. Ever since we changed the narrative in Genesis 3, the whole rest of the Bible is about God calling us back to his controlling narrative and saying to us over and over and over, if you do this, you will get peace. You will be able to rest. When Jesus said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden because you're demanding that your controlling narrative work out, and it's not working out, he said, if you come to me, I'll give you rest. Does that sound good? I mean, we live in a tough world. I talked about what happened this week with my relative. We live in an unforgiving world. And the world screams at me and screams at you, your narrative has to work. Anxiety and depression, fear ensue when you demand that. Here's the controlling narrative, the Exodus. Well known. Let's look at it from a different light today. Maybe the Spirit will speak to you today. Here's the characters in this story, and here's the characters in your story. And here's the spiritual battle. Who are the characters in this great narrative? God, Satan, Moses, Pharaoh, the people of God, Israel, the people of Satan, the Egyptians, and then there is this clandestine, mentioned once character, the angel of God. Fascinating. This week, in my life, supremely tomorrow for me, and I know for you this week, these characters are all going to try and insinuate themselves into your story. Every one of them. Here's the people of God. They're in the death and sin of Egypt. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them along the land, the road of the land of the Philistines, although that was the shortest route. Where is he leading them? And where is he leading us? What's our goal? Canaan, the promised land. He rescued them from sin and death. You're going to be able to superimpose your story here. Because this is the controlling narrative. And he rescued them from the sin of death of Egypt with the goal of taking them to the promised land. Canaan. He rescues us, right, from sin and death with the goal to get to the consummated kingdom. And he doesn't take them the shortest route, even though it was nearby, because God says, God thinks, don't you love that? If you want to anthropomorphize God, I do that all the time. God's thinking, now, if I lead them along the road to the Philistines, they're going to face war, and they're going to turn around, they're going to go right back to Egypt. So, you know what he does? So he led the people in a roundabout way. And he takes them to the Red Sea, which is actually the Sea of Reeds, is what it's actually called, but we'll call it the Red Sea. And along the road of the wilderness. And the Israelites left the death and sin of Egypt in battle formation. What is God preparing them for? He's preparing to put his people in a situation. Now listen well. In a situation where they can't return to Egypt. But with this caveat, it requires their obedience. Okay? Here's our Christian experience. You've been released from the sin and death of Egypt. God is taking you along a route. He's taking you a roundabout way. But all the while, here's the Israelites. They're leaving with confidence. They're leaving in battle formation. They're ready. Watch what happens. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph knew that, hey, God is going to rescue you someday, and when that happens, I want you to take my remains with you so that I can be with my people. It was Joseph who started this whole thing, wasn't it? Prime Minister, second under Pharaoh, brought his family during the famine. That's how the Israelites got to be in Egypt. That's how they grew to nation strength, actually. It all served a purpose. They were protected, actually, by Egypt. And they grew to nation force. And when they were at nation force, then God rescues them. Isn't that interesting? Now, let's look at verse 20. So far, so good. You've been saved. You've been rescued from sin and death. God's taking you somewhere. They set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The wilderness was called Shur. S-H-U-R. And here's the interesting point, because I looked at some ancient maps when I was preparing this message. They are presently camped in a position that there is nothing between them and Canaan. They've avoided the Philistines. They're on the east side of the Red Sea. Can you picture the map of Palestine and Egypt? They're on the east side of the Red Sea. They're on the edge of the wilderness. Nothing, no people between them and Canaan. Clear shot. Makes sense, doesn't it? You've been rescued. You're camped on the edge of the wilderness, and you think we've got a clear shot into heavenly realm. The Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and in a pillar of fire to give them light by night so they could travel day or night. Oh, that's great. I like that. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people. That's great. They were right there. They're on the edge of the wilderness. God is in front of them, day and night. He's clearing the path. Nothing's between them and Canaan. Everything's on schedule. Is this the Christian experience? Is this what we have? And the answer to this is a resounding yes. Is this what we've made the Christian experience? They're going out in battle formation. You've been saved. Now you're going to go to heaven, and it is God's job to take you through the best route with no obstacles, and he's going to go right before you. We're going right into Canaan. Too often, and that's why I said this is a hard message, because I would like that. And as long as I demand that controlling narrative for my life, I'll never see God work. Just like prayer, you demand your agenda, you'll never see God work. And this, I'm afraid, is taught and sold to people. Do this thing. This is the Christian experience. God will go ahead of you. He will remove all obstacles. You got a straight shot into heaven. Well, what's missing here? What is the one thing that is missing in this Christian experience for the people of God? The cross. Oh, yeah. The cross. Listen, Christianity without the cross is idolatry. Did you hear that? If your Christian experience demands that you don't take up, like Jesus said, you want to come after me? You want to be my disciple? Here's what you got to do. You take up your cross and you follow me. He said, don't run from suffering, embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Christianity, the Christian experience taught and demanded absent the cross is idolatry. What's missing in this Christian experience so far? The cross. It's about to happen. Verse 14. At the next chapter 14, verse 1. And don't you hate this? I still relate to this. I mean, that was me. I'm on the edge of the wilderness. God's going before me. Everything's fine. And then verse 1 of chapter 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Then God calls. Wait a minute. My faith is about you doing for me, God. You leading me through the wilderness, and you taking me through the shortest route, and you staying ahead of me. Oh, no. Their controlling narrative is about to change. You see, God is reversing the curse of Genesis 3. Then God calls. I alluded to this last week. This is going to happen to you. If you're a man or woman of God, this is going to happen. Now, you've got a choice here. They have a choice here. Because everything is set. The table is set for their complete success. God calls, and you have a choice. You take and listen to his voice, and there we are again. Do we serve a sovereign God who builds his kingdom on the fractured stories of his people, or do we not? And that's what it comes down to. Can you trust him? Because you're going to get the call. And then you got a decision. Listen to his voice, or don't listen to his voice. Because he's about to put them in an impossible situation. Tell the Israelites, remember now, they're on the east side of the Red Sea. Got it? Nothing between them and Canaan. Well, he said to Tim Davis, turn back. Tell the Israelites to turn back, and make themselves vulnerable? You just released me from sin and death of Egypt. What? We're on the east side of the sea. You're in front of us. We're going to Canaan. Tell the Israelites to turn back, make themselves vulnerable, and in fact, camp between Migdol and the sea. Okay, tactically foolish. We're going from the east side of the Red Sea. He says, turn back, go to the west side of the Red Sea, and you're going to be between Migdol and the sea. You ever get that call? Any situations in your life where God says to you, turn back and go camp between Migdol and the sea? That's crazy, God. You must camp facing the sea. Crazier. Facing the sea, Egypt's that way. Face the sea. God is about to ratchet it up in your life. It's enough that, you know, we had prayer requests. It's enough that Pharaoh is coming after us. Remember Pharaoh? The characters? He's Satan's minion. It's enough, isn't it, in our lives that we battle this and that Pharaoh's coming at us? No, God's going to ratchet us up, ratchet it up in my life and in your life. And he's coming after us with superior force. And I've told you before, the enemy, I fear him. Because he's a lot smarter than I am. He is the great deceiver. And he twists things. He comes at you obliquely. He mixes truth with lie. Did God really say you shouldn't eat the fruit in that garden? Did God really say that? And Pharaoh is coming after them with superior force. And now God puts them in an impossible geographical situation. And he says to our Lord and Master, superimposition, Jesus, a young man, 33, camped, nothing between him and the heavenly realm. And God says to Jesus of Nazareth, you turn back and you make yourself vulnerable. And the very night that they're coming to arrest you, I want you to go to this walled-off garden called Gethsemane where there's one entrance. You go to this walled-off garden where they know you're going to be. And he obeys. And Pharaoh will say, verse 3, Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, and here's what he says about us. Here's what Satan says about us. You see, Satan never really gets it. That when God's people are in an impossible situation, that's exactly where God works. And Satan doesn't get it. Well, I don't think that that's really it. I think that Satan knows darn well that it requires a tremendous amount of trust on God's people to actually turn back and camp between Migdol and the sea. Pharaoh will say, they're wandering around the land in confusion. They don't know what they're doing. Hey, they turned back. They're coming back toward us. That's what Pharaoh's going to say. The wilderness has boxed them in. They're confused. Verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. He will pursue them. And then I'll receive glory by means of Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. So the Israelites did this. There's the road that diverges in the yellow wood. The one less traveled by, the narrow road. Here's the decision that you've got. are you going to do that? Because you're going to get the call. You don't have to answer it. They didn't have to turn back. They could have stayed there. They didn't have to go back between Migdol and the sea. What if they hadn't? Do you ever entertain that thought? What if Israel did not obey and did not go back and made a straight shot to Canaan? What if Jesus didn't? He was a being with choice. Colossians makes that clear. Even though he had equality with God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave. And he became obedient, even to the point of death. And for this reason, God highly exalted him. What if Jesus hadn't obeyed? What if Jesus hadn't gone to that walled-off Garden of Gethsemane that night where Judas knew he was going to be and he brings the mob? What if Israel hadn't obeyed? What if you don't obey? You know what they're doing? You know what Jesus did? Hey, boy, you talk about the trust that Jesus had to have. They're trusting their stories to God. I'm going to invite you to do that. The Holy Spirit wants you to do something. He wants you to experience what's written above the door as we exit here. The peace of the Lord be with you. And I am telling you that we can trust this sovereign God. We can trust him. What if you don't obey? What if you just stay camped? Everything's neat and tidy. I had everything neat and tidy. You know what? You'll never see God work. You'll see your work. And you never will really trust him. You'll trust yourself. You'll stay in Genesis 3. You'll stay with your controlling narrative to the end, kicking and screaming and holding on to the door jams that you're not going to accede to God's controlling narrative. And what does that bring into your life? Anxiety, depression, fear. I've told people this, and they look at me like I'm crazy. I said, the thing that brought me the greatest peace in my life was losing Timmy. I let go of my narrative. I remember when that happened to me. I remember I was in the hospital with him. It was over Thanksgiving. And Timmy and I were in that room together. And I was standing there looking out a window on Thanksgiving Day at an empty parking lot. And I thought, I don't have to get my way. Remember that moment? They're trusting their stories to God against all common sense. They are saying what the psalmist in 77 says and what Jesus and the psalmist in Psalm 22 says, your way, O God, is holy. And I know that you're sovereign. I know you're on my side. And I know that you love me. Therefore, I'm going to move between Migdol and the sea. A life of trusting peace or a life of anxiety. I'm telling you, this is the real deal. This is what Scripture calls us to. And it's so hard. We'll follow with the Egyptian pursuit. Take that up next week. I want you to study this narrative, if you would, please. This week, study it. I know you've read it over and over. We're going to superimpose your narrative, your story over this story. Powerful, fascinating what happens and how God works in our life. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, I pray that you would bless and oversee our stories with your controlling story. Amen.